Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Let's admit it. The Great Commission is easier said than done. And yet that marvelous hymn of the faith, In Christ There Is No East or West, gives voice to the Bible truth. All children of the living God are surely kin to me. This morning, in my sermon, I want to use race and evangelism to help us concentrate on related questions. On the related question, who's my kin? And what is the future of Lincolnshire? Together, let's sing verse 3 of number 306. That is 306, and we're going to be singing it again at the end, so if you want to put your finger or something else in there, we'll get it right the second time. Right, Tom? Yep. Tom promised to be on good behavior today, so I'm all right. Randy Yoder has been a good leader for E3. I ask him, Randy, please explain E3 in a nutshell. Wasn't sure I got it. I'll paraphrase his answer. E3 is to engage, excite, expand for living and ministering the good news. More persons in the congregation become committed to faith sharing. New vision and mission statements focus on others' needs. We form small community groups where folks bring out the discipleship in each other. We explore together what it means to follow Jesus. All of this is to engage Lincolnshire in exploring what God is calling us to be and to do. Thus, the Holy Spirit will bring us an excitement and expectancy as we expand community with the love, mercy, and care of God. Wow. That's a mouthful. In his email back to me, I talked to him on the phone, he said, push me more if you want more. I says, yeah? How would you describe the heart purpose of E3? And here's what he shot back to me. E3 is to change our hearts and allow room within them for the living presence of Christ. That will lead to confidence and passion so that we become awake and alive in Christ. Let's look at E3 by way of Washington State and Nigeria. Marlene's sister, Marianne, her husband, Gary, used to be missionaries to the Native Americans in Nevada and Texas with Wycliffe Bible Translators. More recently, they've been with Shoney International. It's a Washington State-based group founded by Richard Twiss. Wakoni believes that the Indians are uniquely positioned by God for evangelism of their own tribes, their own folks, and of other First Nations, those original peoples from around the world. Recently, Gary gave me a copy of One Church, Many Tribes by the same Richard Twiss. I meant to hold the book up here. You're going to have to imagine it. I've left it at home. Okay. The book, though, is serious stuff. Twiss felt great pain when he wrote this book back in 2000. Only about 3% of Native Americans are Christians. As if the violent history and broken treaties weren't enough, he believes emphatically that most white missionaries had gotten it wrong by forbidding the Indians in their worship to use their Indian drums, their regalia, and their dance. Before I tell you one extended story from the book, though, I got to throw a little bit of humor in, because that was a saving grace of a fairly heavy, serious book, that Twiss did include some humor. How many of you old enough to remember the Lone Ranger and Tonto? Remember? Yeah, okay. The Lone Ranger and Tonto were out riding, and a large band of hostile warriors came from the west and began chasing them. As they fled to the east, here came another band of warriors. And so they couldn't go east or west. They turned north. And you guessed it, a third band of warriors began coming in from the north, and they only had one way left. That was south, and they headed south. And, of course, a fourth band of warriors began chasing them. This apparently is very well planned. And they were surrounded. Escape was impossible. They pulled up, and the Lone Ranger blurted out to Tonto, "How can we escape these Indians?" Tonto's terse reply was, "What do you mean, we?" Yeah. The chapter from the book, remember, you're imagining it now. Chapter 6 is Chief Spokane Gary, Apostle in His Day. 12 begins early on in that chapter, quoting Romans 1, 19 through 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been seen, being understood from what is made." Thus, as he looks back over thousands of years of history, he saw again and again how the creation spoke to Native Americans. In fact, the Middle Spokane tribe of what's now Washington State that he was highlighting believed that their moral law came from an ancient god whose name translates into English as "He made us." He made us. Amidst a 1782 smallpox epidemic, that was an early gift from the whites, a Spokane shaman lost faith in this God He made us. But he knew enough to spend 4 days fasting and in prayer, and he was given a vision. He saw in this vision that these white men were coming. They were dressed unusually for the Indians, and they were carrying a bunch of leaves. I better not tear these leaves off, but they're tearing a bunch of leaves bound together. And the vision convinced him somehow that he was to believe the leaves. By 1809, the first fur traders of the Hudson Bay Company had reached the area. A dozen chiefs in 1825 then asked the Hudson Bay Company's head, George Simpson, to send people to teach them the prophesied leaves, because they put two and two together, and they'd seen at the trading post that some of the whites had a book called the Bible, and that was the bound leaves that the Indian had seen in his vision. He proposed something different, though. He said, "Give me two teenage boys, two of your brightest and best teenage boys, and we'll send them to a mission school in Canada." And one of those two boys was the one who became Chief Spokane Gary. Anyway, the two spent 4 years in this school. They learned English. They studied and memorized the Bible. They used the Anglican Book of Prayer. They memorized the Catechism, and they sung and learned numerous hymns. They also became firm believers in peace between Indians and whites. Returning home, the acceptance of their teaching was phenomenal. When the Jesuits later arrived from up down south, they marveled at how the work of these two Indian youth had spread the sacred teachings. So when they opened their Bibles, the Indians I've heard those words before. Separately, a Native American who was called Curly Jim attended meetings that Gary held, and he said that Spokane Gary told us of a God above and showed us a book, the Bible, from which he read to us that when we die, we go above and we see God. I pause in my story now for my own Bible commercial, Galatians 3, 27 and 28. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. No matter where our ancestors came from, no matter whether we're poor or middle class or rich, no matter whether we're female or male, all that matters is whether we've clothed ourselves in Christ. Are you dressed properly for church this morning? No, I don't mean your clothing. Are you clothed with Christ? Are you dressed properly for life? Are you dressed in Christ? Are you clothed properly for eternity? By 1855, things had changed in what had now become the Washington Territory. White couples could purchase 640 acres of land for $1.25 an acre. Whose land was that? Blood, as you might imagine, was shed on both sides. On December 4th of that year, Chief Gary met with the white leaders and he appealed. When you look at the red man, you think you have more heart, more sense. I think that the difference is in the clothing, because the blood and the body are the same. When any of us cut ourselves, the blood is red. If you take these Indians for humans, treat us so now. If you talk to us to make peace, the Indians will do the same. By 1870, Spokane Gary was an aging Christian chief who still dreamed big. He dreamed that there would be a revival to bring more Indians to Christ, a school to teach them literacy and so they could read the Bible, and a reservation so they could keep at least a small part of their ancestral land. What the Indians could do, they did. Many more Spokanes became Christians, and the school was established and really increased literacy. What the whites could do, they didn't. A requested missionary came but stole more of their land. Despite Gary's gentle pleas, the government refused them a reservation of their own and ordered the Spokane to go, well, this group can live with that tribe and this group can live with that tribe, and so on. By 1892, the whites had stolen Spokane Gary's land too. He died in poverty. Today, sadly, few Christians remain among the Spokanes. As Twist concludes, it is hard to imagine what things might be like among the native peoples here in the Northwest if the early missionaries, who discovered upon their arrival an already vibrant spiritual awakening, had concluded that God had sent them there to support the native pastors. Instead it was, well, you're doing a good job, fellas. Well, now we'll take over. Get out of the way. Despite his great faithfulness, Gary never found a home in the body of Christ. He was forever and always just an Indian. Despite the sadness of that, Twist was a fine Christian and he found hope. He quotes at the end of that chapter, Hebrews 11, 13 and following, both about Spokane Gary and I think all of us anyone around the world who has suffered injustice. He said, these all died in faith, not having recovered the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Now, some reflections to help us look at E3 and ourselves. Suppose, three Navajo families had heard about the Church of the Brethren in this part of the country from the old Brethren Mission in New Mexico. Let us suppose then that three couples with a total of 9 children move here to Fort Wayne, where the men had found construction work. And they decided, since this was the closest church in Fort Wayne to where they had moved, that they would try attending Lincolnshire for a few months. How would they change us? How would we change them? Would they want to stay after 3 months? Would we want them to stay? Now, Nigeria. Just a wee bit of the negative, and then this is mainly positive. I thought we were ready for some positive. As you know, the church in Nigeria, the Church of Nigerian Brethren, that's not right, is it? The Church of the Brethren in Nigeria, EYN for short, has suffered some Bible-scale persecutions from the Boko Haram terrorists. EYN needs all the continuing prayers and financial support we can offer. It was great. Some of you made it up there, Elkhart, to the church the other Saturday. Many of you made cookies and did other things, made donations. All of this was good. And I know from being up there that they deeply appreciate our help. When Marlene and I made an online donation several months ago, the website allowed a little place where you could type in a personal comment or message. I wrote something like this: if our children suffered disaster like you have, we wouldn't hesitate a second to help them. You are our spiritual children in the faith. How could we not help you? Now, the positive part. Let's look back at EYN before the terrorism crisis. Over the past few years, their membership had doubled and doubled again, and it raced past 500,000. Meanwhile, we in the States here saw our Church of the Brethren membership drop from 144,000 to 112,000. I called Carol Waggy. She's a former interim district executive minister here and in South Central Indiana. She was almost moderator of the Church of the Brethren. And most or least important of all, she was my seminary classmate. She and her husband, Dr. Norm, were missionaries in Nigeria before I met them in seminary in the early 80s. Recently, I called and I asked her why the EIN did so well in numbers. She gave me a list of 7 things here. But she cautioned me, she almost scared me, that not everything the EIN has done can carry over directly to the United States. Oh, here's her list. Early Brethren missions stressed education and medicine for the body and for the spirit. With God's help, the Church of the Brethren missionaries chose the right place and time. Now, Carolyn, I meant to ask you in advance if I could ask you this question. So I'm giving you in advance about 10 seconds. EYN groups, women's groups, would gather and sing their faith, and then they would march into neighboring villages. What do you think, Carolyn? Would your Monday morning Bible study be up for that? Yes, I think that would take some conversation. Yes, yes. In general, men and women alike experience good, heartfelt delight in becoming Christians, something they simply must share. Then there was the EYN Rural Health Program. It's just marvelous the way they knew how to do service and do evangelism. They added a morning devotion for both staff and patients. You know, the patients, if they opened at 9 a.m., there'd be dozens of patients all lined up to get their health care. But they had devotions for both the patients and for the staff before they did the medical part of the healing. The EYN dug wells to bring safe water, but they did two special things about it. They only did it if the locals would help. And they explained that Christ was their motive. Finally, she said the EYN tried to include Muslims, and they lived largely in peace before Boko Haram. I would add one more thing. This was from me, not from her. That when they were ready, our missionaries gave control of the EYN to the EYN. They didn't think that we whites knew it all and needed to remain in charge in perpetuity. Spiritual brotherhood does not require biological kinship, whether it's with the Nigerians who became the EYN, or whether it's Native Americans. The Brethren missionary heritage, though, is, I believe, all children of the living God are surely kin to me. In closing, how can we make the Great Commission practical? E3 is excellent if we open our hearts. Here's how. Many of us have children, grandchildren, relatives, close friends who either don't know the Lord or perhaps know the Lord but don't have a church home. Well, if they're local, we can reach out. Then some of them are a distance away or maybe even a couple thousand miles away. In that case, we need to trust that if we pray, there'll be Christians in those communities who will reach out to those family or friends. So we can pray and trust. We can continue opening our hearts. And then last of all, this is where it comes back to E3 again. We can decide to regard other people's family and friends here in northwestern Indiana as surely kin to me, accepting them as we do with our excellent hospitality, but not stopping there. I asked Pastor David, and he agrees that such a kinship emphasis could help E3 succeed. How to make this kinship evangelism practical? I guess I already said it, but summing it up. First, list and visit local friends and family. Second, list and pray for non-local friends and family. And then third, seek new local kin as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus died on the cross for their salvation. Strangely enough, they may well be God's way of saving us. Summing up, what can Lincolnshire learn from flawed missionaries and Native Americans, from successful brethren missionaries and Nigerians, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear? Put another way, how can we merge the great confession with the hymn? And I think we can do it faithfully. Go therefore and make disciples of all who are surely kin to me, baptizing them, teaching them. If you believe with God's help we can do it, help me to end this sermon as we began it, with verse 3 of In Christ There Is No East or West. And that number is 306, and let's sing it as a prayer.